The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us here today. It is cold, cold, cold here, but we're going to keep it warm here on the radio as we continue our conversation in Romans chapter 6. We'll finish the chapter here today, and our guest is with us on the telephone. He is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you today?
I'm doing all right. I just got here under the wire.
Ah.
I was like, wow. I was just really busy right up to the second. So.
Well, you're here now. We appreciate it. How cold is it where you are?
It warmed up today. It is wonderful out there. I think we're going to get into some maybe double digits above zero. That'll be wonderful.
Really?
Yes.
What's the temperature right now?
Oh, I'd say around 8 or 9 above.
Well, that's what it is here.
Yeah, it's just gorgeous out there right now, and the sun's shining, there's no clouds.
You call this gorgeous?
Oh, this is excellent. This is balmy, really. I mean, we've been under zero for a while now, so.
Yeah.
And well under, especially when the wind's blowing. I mean, we get down to the 40, 50 degree below zero.
Do you have a lot of snow on the ground?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is actually since I've been back to Minnesota. I've been here back about almost 7 years now, 7 winters anyway, And I have to say that this is probably the most snow I've seen in any of the seasons I've been back here. So, and it sounds like the rest of the country's getting hit pretty good too, especially out east and some of the bad weather that's going on down in the south as well.
Well, we're going to try to warm it up. Maybe you can give us some fire and brimstone along the way here.
I'll try to do what I can.
So we can warm our hands a little bit. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We give you those numbers so that you can come on board, questions and comments, and go on the radio here with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. You know, we talked to your brother earlier this week.
Okay.
I don't know if you knew that or not.
No, I didn't.
Your brother Sean, he helped us with Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. I asked him if he were a soccer player, and he said yes. And I asked him if growing up you and he ever banged shins together, and he said, "Not too much. I guess you're just a whole lot older than he is. Is that the?
Maybe I'm aging better. I don't know, but my memory is much different.
Oh, really?
when both of my brothers they were down at St. John's in Winfield, Kansas, I was at the seminary, and they actually came out and played us at the seminary. So I actually played against my brothers in a highly competitive soccer game.
Did you school them?
Of course.
Of course.
You know, I'm the oldest, you know, of the three.
Exactly. All right. Then all's right with the world. Then.
Yeah,
That's all I needed to know.
I better not lie, though, as far as I felt like I schooled my brothers. However, their team schooled us because they ended up winning the game.
Oh.
So I better make sure that I keep, you know, make sure that the record is straight and that I don't mislead people there.
I don't want it to be said that the family problem at the picnic this summer began back in February on KFUO. I don't want that to happen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to join us here with a question or a comment, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious Lord, we know that indeed it is your word that continually helps us to grow and mature in your will for us and for our lives. And we know that along life's way, we have times where we go through extreme suffering and pain. We know that that's all the result of our sin. But like Paul, we say together too that we know that we consider our sufferings in this present age not worth comparing to the glory that is being revealed to us in this world. We pray that you continue to reveal your glory to us, our future glory with you in the eternal home. And we pray that your Spirit will continue to guide and lead us this day through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I was thinking about what we've read so far here in the book of Romans and how Paul has laid out his argument, and the one word that popped into my mind to describe this is methodical. Now, as we make our way through the text we have today, Romans 6, verses 15 and following, in verse 19, Paul makes this claim. He says, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." And I'm thinking to myself, what other terms are there? That's pretty much all I understand is human terms. So what do you think he meant by that statement?
Well, you know, he was letting him know that he can relate, you know, that he himself is a human, and that we have our limitations. Everything about us is very limited. We are not God, neither is Paul.
I mean, does that mean that he's thinking in some kind of other terms, and then he has to sort of transpose that into human terms so he can communicate with us?
Well, there is, you know, as you look at what has been written in this letter, it's a very spiritual language. It's language that the Romans...
Spiritual language.
Language that truly talks to us about God in a way that had not been a familiar language to them. This whole idea of this righteousness that's not earned through human effort and so forth, but rather a righteousness that's outside of ourselves that he's now describing in just real full terms as the Spirit is moving him along.
So he's operating in a different realm, and he has to, what, come down off the mountain and transpose it so that he can share it with us?
Well, he's talking about...
Where is this place?
Well, he's just talking about, you know, the fact that here he's been discussing, really having a dialogue, really, about our relationship with God in a way. I mean, you've got to remember, I mean, none of this language, none of this revelation, I guess, that he has received through the power of the Holy Spirit is something that they've heard before. This is all pretty new. And so, you know, he's also trying to let them know that, you know, getting back to what he was talking about before as far as his humanness, that we have natural limitations that doesn't always grasp everything that God is sharing with us, and he's trying to put it in terms that we can understand.
What can you sort of just summarize in short form what Paul means by natural limitations? I presume that I am a victim of these natural limitations also?
Well, you know, the natural limitations would be that we have five senses, and we can only grasp what we can understand about our surroundings and about God himself.
But that's all he has. He only has five senses. So what makes his limitations limiting?
He has five senses, but he's also been blessed with the fact that we believe that he was moved along by the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that no one else has been moved along to actually write down the very Word of God.
Does this sound... I mean, I'm thinking to myself, let's say that Pastor Dieterding ascends into the pulpit at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls and begins to preach. You go about 10 minutes, and then you look at your congregation and you say, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." Does that sound kind of insulting or condescending to you?
Yes, it does. If you hear it in those words, or if you hear it in that sense.
I quoted him directly.
But I know, I understand that, but what I'm saying is that the humanness, or the human terms that he's referring to, is that he's trying to let them know that you know, he's receiving this just as we are too, that he's not somebody special, he's not on a pedestal, but that he is speaking in human terms.
I have pointed out several times in our conversations here in Romans that as a fairly young adult, I remember reading this book several times and not getting anything out of it, getting to the end of it and saying to myself, "Oh boy, I just don't understand what's going on here." Is that because of my natural limitations?
Well, I think that, yeah. I mean, like I was saying before, I mean, a lot of this language is not something... You and I do not sit down and talk like this, you know, on a daily basis. I don't say, you know, "Chuck, I know that we haven't spoken about our righteousness here lately, but... do you still understand righteousness for what it's meant to be understood for? And do you feel that you have been justified again today? Have you been been close enough in your relationship to God today to understand that indeed He loves you and that He wants you to be edified and that one day you are justified to live forever in the kingdom of heaven. We don't have that in our natural conversation. Maybe we should, but it's something that is outside of us that has come to us and to our knowledge. And I see it more as Paul, as I see how you're kind of, I'm thinking you're kind of reading into this, but I'm looking at it as Paul is basically just reiterating the fact, which he does in other letters too, that he is a man just like we are. He's not loftier. That's the way I understand this to be. He's not someone who's above all of us, but that he is speaking in human terms. I don't see it as all of a sudden he's now saying, well, I'm going to step off of this whole conversation about God and his righteousness, and now I'm going to start speaking to you in human terms.
Well, he probably didn't want to offend me, but I can be offended if I want to.
He's basically saying he's trying to speak in a language that we can understand and that he can try and bring across to us because he's been able to understand it through the work of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, well, whoop-de-doo, big time, big shot Paul. Okay, now we go back to Romans chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
And Paul says, let's see, where do I want to, by no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Verse 8. And why not do evil that good may come? Today, in verse 15 of Romans 6, he says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. So he seems to be under the conclusion that I, with my natural limitations and reserved over here dealing with this in human terms, I'm going to come to the logical conclusion that if I'm in the business of sinning and God's in the business of forgiving, then my job is to sin even more. He seems to think that I'm going to come to that conclusion. Wouldn't you agree?
Right.
Is that, do we come to that conclusion because of these so-called human limitations that we've been talking about?
Well, in our sinfulness, I mean, we are going to want to satisfy our own personal desires and lusts. And so, you can read into this saying, oh, well, if God forgives sin, then I can just go ahead and sin all the more, because his grace will continue to increase the more I sin. And so, with our sinful human logic, I mean, that's what he's addressing here. That's how we would tend to come about to justify the fact that we can continue to sin because it's all taken care of, no big deal. And to be very honest with you, I mean, that is a lot the way people do live in what we call cheap grace now, because it's cheap grace. You've cheapened the grace that God has given us, which really is no grace at all, because you are just continuing to live as though it didn't matter what Christ did for you, because you're using it as a way in which you can continue to sin. And so, I mean, it does make sense that Paul is writing to that kind of human logic. And it's not that he's higher or loftier, it's that he has received from on high God's very word to bring to bear here. And that's the terms that he's trying to speak in, is the fact that he's trying to help us to understand what it is that he's been able to understand through the work and the power of the Spirit.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. For those who would like to join us with a question or a comment, you're welcome to come in. I want to read verses 15 through 19 here in Romans chapter 6. Paul writes, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
There's another big word.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Pastor.
By the way, I heard Sean, and you still got an edge on him on that, on the Bible study anyway.
Oh, that makes
I don't know
that
about
makes his day.
On the soccer field, but you got an edge on him on the Bible study. But my comment is, and you're talking about Paul's saying in human terms, and I when I think about the revelations of God to Paul and John and all the other writers of the New Testament, I'm reminded of John's comments in Revelation as God is showing him heaven, and I can just imagine he's trying to put into human terms, human words, human things, things that we can understand, something that is far, far, far beyond anything that we can even imagine. And to me, that's exactly what Paul is attempting to do here, not with concrete things, but with concepts. And that's my comment.
All right, thanks for the call. Your thoughts, Pastor?
Yeah, well, very good. I mean, actually, you know, that's true for everyone who is hearing these words that are outside of us about righteousness. And here we hear sanctification and baptism and forgiveness in the light of being justified, and justified by blood, reconciled. These are all words that Paul is trying to use in such a way as to describe all of what God is revealing to him. And it happens every time that a pastor steps into the pulpit. He's doing the same thing. He's trying to take that which is outside of our sinfulness, that is a gift from God, and trying to describe that gift, all of these gifts, really, of the spiritual nature, restoration, reconciliation, you know, all of these things. And every time a Christian witnesses, they're also trying to explain these spiritual things that God has given to us through the apostles, through Jesus. I mean, we can even look at Jesus' writings and see, too, or Jesus' sayings as well, and hear things there that are beyond our human understanding, too. There were several times when the disciples, we learned that they did not understand what he was saying. Well, it's because our sinful nature only understands what we can know through our limited, you know, senses, knowledge, so forth. And so very good description there by the listener that indeed, you know, it's a lot like John trying to describe a vision which he's seeing and trying to explain it in such a way. But again, we know that these men too were moved along by the Holy Spirit, and that through their own style they are trying to bring it to bear so that we can understand it. And I believe that's all that Paul is saying here. Not that he's some loftier guy or anything, but that he's taking that which is from above and trying to help us to understand that in our midst of all of what we're doing as sinners.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. David, you're on the Bible study.
Hello, sir.
Good morning.
Good morning.
In regard to what Chuck said earlier about he read the book of Romans several times and couldn't understand it, and I want to cross-reference that with what Peter said about Paul's writing. Some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And up until recently, it seemed like I thought the scriptures were pretty understandable, but it seemed like, that might sound strange to you guys, but it seemed like the Bible could be somewhat of a dangerous book, because if I'm a novice and I'm told to read it, I could be reading these scriptures to my own destruction, and that scares me. You know, and it seems like you got every church on a corner interpreting this book, and there's too many people interpreting it, and the mass confusion of that is, is the majority of these churches interpreting this book to their own destruction?
All right.
Okay.
Thanks for the call. What are your thoughts, Pastor?
Well, I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. You know, he indeed is on track there with some of the things that were being experienced even back in Paul's day. And, you know, and that's, you know, that's why we have the Bible study on the radio. That's why we have, you know, seminaries where we ask, you know, where we make sure that our pastors are being trained together to hold on to that which is true, which is been handed down from those who actually wrote it, and that we still understand it in the way that it was intentionally meant, because there are a lot of different things you can do. Ephesians 4:14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And then it goes on, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so there is definitely the danger that the evil one is going to continue to use our sinful nature to please ourselves. We see this happening actually in church bodies, in Christian church bodies, whenever they're embracing things that are considered sinful and justifying it, using their own take and their own interpretation on it, using the very scriptures themselves. So that's why it is so important that we together as a church body, as people of God, continue to hold fast to what the Word is saying, taking care not to add to or take away from that, not to anticipate some special revelation that's going to change all of what God has said in this Word, and to hold fast to that truth. So it is a constant growing and a constant living together in this truth.
Here's the picture that's sort of taking shape in my mind here. I want to test this with you. But we know that the Bible says that God, for example, at the end of the book of Job, He pretty much makes it clear to the creature that He is far superior to the man Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
Absolutely.
And we're also told that we now see through a glass darkly, so that means that there is some obscurity. We're also told that my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So that means that God clearly and obviously occupies a place that is much higher than what we're used to dealing with. The Word of God, which you and I are discussing today, is an extension, I'm going to say it this way, an extension of that place. And Paul has had the opportunity to learn and understand some of those things, and he's trying to hand that on to us. This is what you do for a living, Pastor.
Right.
So, having said all that, is that the purpose of seminary? Because the rest of us are fully functioning and operating with these natural limitations and communicating in human terms. And if you want to be conversant in the things of God and the message of the kingdom, you better get some training in some of these things so that, first of all, you can understand it, and secondly, maybe be put in a position to translate it, disseminate it to the rest of us. What's your reaction?
Yeah, I mean, you're right on. I mean, as far as the only part that I'm kind of struggling with is that those who are being trained at the seminary are not somehow superior as far as their, their, how do I put it?
Human worth.
Yeah, I guess human worth.
But I tell you what, if somebody's going to do surgery on me and take out my appendix, I'd sure like that person to be trained,
absolutely,
experienced.
Absolutely.
And have spent some time in medical school, as opposed to some guy who sets up a hey, I'll take out your appendix business on the street corner.
Right. You know, I don't know if years ago, all of us were so freely using words like, you know, cardiology and respiratory and you know, these different medical terms that we're now using, and all the different medications that we're all so familiar with. We've been educated in the medical world, to where we even as laymen know enough, and we can get on the online and to know enough about what's going on with the human body.
Doesn't make you a heart surgeon, but
right.
We're coming to the bottom of the hour here. But the point I'm trying to make is, you know, you can hang out a shingle and call yourself a lawyer, and that's fine, but I don't want you to be my lawyer. And you can hang out a shingle and call yourself a surgeon, but I don't want you to be a surgeon. But we got guys, you know, starting churches everywhere and anywhere, they have 10,000 people. All right, let's take a break. We'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
The Creation Museum near Cincinnati, Ohio is a state-of-the-art 70,000 square foot space filled with displays, exhibits, and video presentations to help you understand how science confirms the truth of Scripture. Pastors Jim Norton and Tom Moyer invite you to join them on a chartered bus trip to the museum on March 4th and 5th, leaving from Litchfield, Illinois, with pickup stops in Hillsboro and Vandalia. For more information, contact Our Savior Lutheran Church in Hillsboro, Illinois.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This week we've been looking at the encounters Jesus had with various people he met as he traveled the streets of what St. Matthew calls Jesus' own city, Capernaum. For what appears to be one long day, Jesus has healed a leper, the paralyzed servant of a Roman centurion, and the fevered mother-in-law of the disciple Peter. What was done must have impressed many. The evangelist then tells us about two of them. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Years and years of parish ministry have taught me that this is exactly what we are not to say to prospective church members. Don't make this hard on people, make it easy. Yet Jesus doesn't agree with most of our marketing strategies. To the first inquirer, one of the spiritual leaders of Israel, Jesus warns him that following the Savior doesn't give us great financial rewards. Well, I like what songwriter Rich Mullins wrote over a decade ago about Jesus. "Because the world can't stand what it cannot own, it cannot own you because you did not own a home." The second follower asked to be allowed to bury his father first. Jesus' reply about leaving the dead to bury their own dead sounds cruel to our ears. Yet so much of what we do cannot be accomplished in this life because it involves, once again, property or money that we accumulate, or in this case, what we inherit. It seems to me that the more we have, the less we acknowledge the presence of the kingdom of God around us. Lord, may we learn today with James and John, Jesus' disciples, that there is a cost to discipleship, and help us to see that that cost is in giving rather than in spending. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has come to set us free. Amen.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Thursday, February 3rd, 2011, Margaret Kraske. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in loving memory of her mother, Olga Kraske. Margaret, along with Olga's five grandsons, Matthew, David, Nathaniel, Evan, and Samuel, loved her dearly and celebrate her birthday every year in remembrance of her. Once again, we say thank you to Margaret Kraske of St. Louis, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor. Back on our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathert, and our guest today is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls. I'll just admit, Pastor Dieterding, I'm making an unabashed defense or promotion for clergymen, those who shepherd flocks, to have a very solid
seminary background, seminary training.
Right.
And I know that we all know what it's like for, sometimes it happens that people turn into academics and they know so much about heaven that they're no earthly good. I know that that sometimes happens. But I really do think that we as lay people tend to think, A, that what preachers and pastors do, anybody could do, whether you've got training or not, and B, one day I may wake up and decide that I should have a church, and so I'll just start one.
Mm-hmm.
I'll start in my living room, and I'll tell everybody what I think about the Bible, and pretty soon I'll have 100 people, and then 1,000 people, and off we go.
Right.
That happens with some frequency these days, and I think it's dangerous for the reasons that David pointed out. People who wander into the Bible and start pulling out things that they think they see there can do damage, can't they?
Well, yes, especially if you're only studying the Bible where you're taking a verse, for example, and you're just pulling it out of context of the rest of the scripture. You know, there's things written where, as you're reading along, it seems contrary to something else that was written in the scripture. But then, whenever you put it all together and you lay it side by side, you can see how all of what is being said is true. For a specific understanding of a doctrine or a teaching that the scripture is showing us. So there is some background. I mean, look at the disciples, for example. Jesus didn't just all of a sudden, one day, go off by himself, didn't gather anybody around him, and then just leave the earth and say, well, I'll send the Holy Spirit upon a few people, and then that way they'll just kind of take off with the church. He actually did a lot of training with these men. These men heard Jesus preaching all the time. There were a lot of things that were not recorded in the scripture that they heard, that they witnessed, that they saw, the miracles, the healings, they got to see and experience for themselves, even the supernatural work of God in the lives of the people directly right there with God himself in Christ Jesus. Paul also, had an experience, where he actually heard Christ calling him as well. And these men received, even beyond what Christ had already shared, they have also received this special gift of the Holy Spirit to bring to bear God's will for the growing of the church, of the New Testament church.
All right. I don't want to spend too much time on this, or we will run out of time. But in trying to make his point, in trying to illustrate his point, and doing so, speaking in human terms, because after all, we are stuck with these natural limitations.
Right.
He uses slavery as an illustration.
Right.
Now, for some people, slavery, particularly in this country, where slavery was such a bitter and divisive issue, and I think particularly for African Americans, when you just let the word slavery roll off your tongue, that's end of discussion. Mm-hmm. Not listening anymore, because slavery
right.
is that offensive. For Paul to use slavery here as an illustration, if that's a deal breaker for some people, they're just going to cover their ears at this point. How do you get over that?
And this is where the rubber is meeting the road, really, on this whole issue. What were the filters that the people had when they heard slavery back then? What were they thinking, and what did it mean at that point in time? I mean, that's another way to study the scripture faithfully, is to understand it within the context of that time. And so when you put our filters in there and you try to filter this through what we've gone through and what we've experienced concerning slavery and what you just said, some people connect a lot of the slavery language and in the scripture with the Emancipation Proclamation that was given, and so you have all kinds of people making all kinds of statements about how these words of God attach to our society in a very different way, and there's just some parts that no longer matter, nor can we relate to, because it doesn't fit and follow what we believe is truly God's will according to how we understand it today. Instead of trying to understand rather how Paul and why Paul used it at that time, and what he was actually trying to teach, not just the people at that time, what is he trying to teach us using this particular illustration? Even as repulsive as it might be to us, this whole idea of slavery, it was in fact a reality. It was different in those days as far as the relationship of the different classes of people in society, including those who served as slaves. So, you know, the point is, this is God's Word. This is not just Paul writing. This is the Holy Spirit working through Paul's pen to also bring to earth, down to earth, I guess, in a sense, that which is way beyond us and outside of our sinful nature. And so in order to be changed and to understand that, we do need to be educated. And Jesus used illustrations all the time, too. And here's what Paul's doing as well.
All right, so if we can get over the slavery hump here and try to understand what it is that Paul is saying, he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" I got that.
Mm-hmm.
"Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now here's where I begin to have trouble. I can understand associating slavery with sin and death in the kingdom of darkness.
Okay.
But to use it also in a kind of a counterpart way as being linked to obedience and righteousness, that begins to become a little troublesome for me. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin," oh, we love the set free language,
mm-hmm.
"have what? Become slaves of righteousness."
This is beautiful language.
This is not beautiful language.
This is great language.
Why set me free to become a slave to something else?
It helps us to understand what true freedom is.
Talk to me in human terms.
Because we get so warped. Again, look at the filters we're throwing that thing through. We're here in America, what does freedom stand for?
Well, I do have these natural limitations, Pastor.
But I'm asking you the question, what does freedom mean for you here in the United States? What if people, if you would ask somebody on the street, what would they say freedom is?
To be able to do whatever you want.
There you go.
You
and that's not what freedom is. And we know better than that even as Christians. We know that freedom is living, and enjoying the blessing of God that comes through living out according to His will. We know that. We know that curse will come on us if we continue to live in our sin and eventually death. So, it's and he's doing the same thing really there. They have the filters and understanding of what slavery is, and he's using it in such a way that he's letting you know that that true slavery, slavery that that truly sets one free, is the one who is a slave to God and his righteousness and to his freedoms, because there we find blessing. So he's actually using this whole idea of freedom and slavery to help us to connect what it really truly means to be free in Christ, in this righteousness that God gives.
Okay, I'm just going to chalk that up to my natural limitations, and you are trying very hard to speak in human terms.
That's all I can speak in, just like you said earlier, except for the fact that there is an understanding that goes beyond this passage and this section right here that also, again, increases our spiritual understanding and our growth and our maturity in God. Then we understand these words to be wonderful words, a great use of words that the Holy Spirit, you know, moved Paul to write here. It's just absolutely fabulous. Well, what else can you say about the very Word of God? I mean, you can't say that one doesn't work. Well, chuck that. We have to look at it and say,
"Oh, yes, we can." I got news for you.
I know you can. I was amazed too when the caller called just a little while ago and said, "Boy, I was just kind of. I understand what you're saying. Whenever you read through this, how many times and you didn't get it?" And I'm like, "That's because in our sinful nature that knows none of this about God. I mean, this is really outside of how we think and understand and feel." We have to continually be there in God's Word, asking and praying constantly that His Spirit will also move our hearts. And it's through this very Word that the Holy Spirit is working, even on you, Chuck, even on me, and everyone that comes in contact with that Word.
All right, so we just spent 5 chapters in the book of Romans listening to Paul as he takes his best shot at convincing us that we are all sinners,
that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you, sir, you, ma'am, over there who think that maybe you're the exception, no, you're not, okay? We got that from Paul.
Right.
We also got from Paul that justification, or being right with God, is a free gift which is given by God and comes in no other way.
We got that too. Yep.
So for those of you who think that you're on the verge of making a decision to go with the Christian thing, that's not the way it works according to Paul in the book of Romans. But now we're confronted with a couple of options here. This sounds to me like it's decision time. Paul says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." It sounds like he's exhorting me, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
As if I have a choice in the matter. Do I have a choice in
the
matter?
It's not the choice, and he's really not using language that specifically says you have to choose here. It's a language that, what does a slave do? I mean, once you can understand how they understood slaves, a slave is one who submits, one who allows themselves to be under the master's rule or leading, and that doesn't take a choice. That just takes a realization now that the Holy Spirit has now put upon you and has changed your heart and changed your mind. It's when we start wanting to take credit for that, that somehow we are in charge of, I'll decide when I'm going to be allowing the Holy Spirit to work on me, and I'll decide when I'm going to be submissive. That's not how the Word of God works on our heart. It shows us, and it draws us to become this new person, to change us. It's when we start taking charge of saying we're the ones in charge of this change, we really have not presented ourselves and our members as slaves to righteousness, leading
so
to sanctification.
So Almighty God is the orchestrator of justification, and now you're telling me he is the orchestrator of sanctification as well?
Bingo.
Bingo! I haven't had bingo in a long time.
Sorry, but I mean, that's bingo on that. I mean, absolutely. I mean, it's all God. I mean, that's the only way that we're going to ever come out of the state that we're in as sinners and to be released from his condemnation of eternal pain, suffering, punishment, and hell is through all that he has done for us. There's nothing you can do to do anything about that, and he has done it all. And one who has truly received the gift of faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who has been changed in their heart, that all happened because it came through the Word. It came through the work of God's Word through the power of his Holy Spirit.
Verse 20, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Hallelujah.
Pastor, in the Pull a Verse Out of Context Hall of Fame, Romans 6:23 may be in there. I think it is in there.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
We like to quote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you confident that when somebody pulls that verse out to substantiate whatever it is they're preaching about or they're teaching about, that it's used in the proper way, or do you find that it is sometimes misused?
Well, again, I mean, there are passages throughout the Scripture that are misused and twisted to really meet a doctrine or a teaching that we're kind of conjuring up in our hearts and our minds that we believe is truly from God. I mean, these men and women that preach and are self-proclaimed pastors and teachers and so forth, they really do believe that this is outside themselves. But as they do that, they are being deceived. And the truth is not in them. What I like about this passage is this is one of my favorites whenever I'm trying to teach law and gospel, because I've tried to let people know that even in verses in the Bible, you can find law and gospel even in the same sentence. And this is an excellent example of that. We know that the wages of sin is death. That's law. That's the way it is. This is the way things are, there's no changing that. That's a holy law of God that He told us that because of our sin we're going to die. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, that's packed. I mean, this eternal life, this being freed from the condemnation that comes as a result of our sin, we now have a gift that God is giving to us, this eternal life, which comes through the gift that was also given to us, Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us.
Pastor, I'm happy for you to call me a child of God. You can call me a disciple of Jesus. You can call me a follower of Jesus. You can call me a brother of Jesus. There are lots of things you can call me, but one thing I don't want to be called is a slave of God. Verse 22, have become slaves of God. That is at best uncomfortable to me and at worst deeply offensive. So can we just sort of set that aside here in our 21st century sensibilities and just dispense with the slave of God thing?
Well, first of all, let me just say that I'm really sad to hear that. But at the same time, what I'm also going to say here is that, again, as we read the Word of God, we will continue to mature and to grow. I know that there are certain sayings that Jesus had that are very hard, that we don't always understand. It just seems so repulsive, so much that doesn't even make sense initially and immediately. And that's why we need to continue to read this within the context of all the Scripture, and especially within the context of the historical understanding of how these images were being used and how they would have been understood when they were heard by the people then. It is very important for us to understand that. And so, as offended as you may be, it may be a good thing, because God's Word is an offense to us. And nobody likes to hear the law, and nobody likes to hear that they're bad, or that they've done wrong, or that they're selfish, or that they're sinful. So if we're going to use that kind of a logic as far as, well, I don't like what this says, then we truly are not ones that have presented our members as slaves to righteousness in sanctification, because we there's no way we can understand this language if we continue to just hold on to our own personal objections and continue to really remain in our sin, not being open to what God's Word is doing to change us.
I got two more questions I really want to get done here before we run out of time.
Okay.
And you could probably spend the rest of the hour on either one of them. Let's do this question from verse 23.
Okay.
We read, we say, for the wages of sin is death, and we say amen. We say the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we say amen. But here's what we're really interested in, Pastor. What are the wages of eternal life? That's what I'd really like you to speak about.
The wages of eternal life. You know, this makes me, my
because,
mind just
you know, so many of us are just working pretty hard to earn those wages, Pastor.
Yeah, and it's a shame if you're working toward eternal life, because it's not going to happen if you're doing it on your own.
I'm not doing it on my own. I'm pleased to have the free gift. I'm happy, but you know, I set that over there on the side for the time being and go back to working for the wages.
You're talking about the wages of eternal life?
Yes.
Because there's no...
There must be some somewhere, because I know so many people, and so do you, who are working so hard at it.
Absolutely. Well, what I was trying to say earlier, my mind immediately jumps to what Luther had given to us as the meaning to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. It is not with gold or silver, but with the holy, innocent suffering and death of Jesus Christ, his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death that brings me into his eternal kingdom, that will eventually bring me this eternal life. Because those wages were paid for when we saw our Lord and heard about our Lord's suffering, how he had died. He actually is the only one who has lived the perfect life, sin-free, not born into sin like the rest of us. And here is the perfect sacrifice. That was the wages. That's the cost. Was his blood, his death upon the cross, and all the work that he did, including raising from the dead and ascending into heaven and reigning now there from heaven, and also continually sending us his Spirit. All of these things. This is what it cost God. This is what it cost for our salvation, for us to be set free from our sinful life as slaves to sin, and now to be people who can live as slaves, servants, those submitting themselves to the grace of God, knowing indeed that all blessing comes from his hand.
Well, you can see the track that I'm on here, and I think you would agree with me that it's not all that unusual or atypical for a lot of Christians. But let's back up now to verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. I would have thought that it would have said that the sanctification that you have gets you fruit. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
I would turn this around and say, okay, you said that God justifies us and God sanctifies us. All right, where's the fruit, baby?
I can see you now, Chuck. I can see you there rubbing your little palm.
Ooh, and I only got 2 minutes to find out so I can get into the fruit business here.
It is the fruit that we receive is all the fruit of God, and it's the thing that leads us. Now that we have this salvation, now that we have this forgiveness, now that we have these wonderful gifts from God, this faith in him, now it all moves us to the power and the work of that word and those gifts to now go and bear fruit as well, because it does say that we do that, and that's what happens in sanctification. But the fruit here that it's talking about is that fruit that you get, and I like that, because it's not
fruit
that you earn, the fruit that you work for. It says fruit you get. This is what God has given you, and so it's referring to that fruit that we have been given in these spiritual wonderful eternal gifts that God has given to us, and
so no Lexus.
No, I don't believe so.
Maybe a motorcycle.
Keep praying. Well, I'd like to see what God's answer is going to be for those things.
Like to have a summer house by the lake, maybe.
Wouldn't
that's
that be nice?
That's not what we're talking about, I guess.
No, we're not talking about any of those.
Well, I guess we just keep hammering away. That's what Paul seems to be doing here. But as we leave this conversation, I'm still going to have significant natural limitations, Pastor.
You know, Chuck, let me just kind of jump in here real quick. How are you doing with Romans now, as far as understanding it?
I think I've made progress.
Okay, I'm glad to hear that, because I have too, and I have to keep right at it. This is difficult for one who continually is wrestling with sin day in and day out to understand all of what God has done for me and what he's doing for me and what he'll continue to give to me through my Savior Jesus.
I can say this. I think I've made enough progress to know that it's probably not smart to say that I have made progress, but that God has opened my eyes and blessed me with some knowledge and wisdom here over the years.
Wow. Wow. It sounds like you're moving in the right direction.
Thank you, sir. God's blessings to you.
And to you as well.
Stay warm.
Yep.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Trinity Lutheran Church up in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, where, curiously enough, the temperature there today is the same as it is here. Oh, we've hit double digits now. We're up to 10. Pastor Mark Femmel is due up next. He'll be our Ask the Pastor guest here in the next hour, the second hour of the Bible study, where your questions and comments will be welcome. Hope you can join us. If you have a thought on your mind, that comes up after the news.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.